Acts chapter 16. We'll give a few thoughts on this text before our baptismal service. Acts 16 and verse 16. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel, possessed with a spirit of divination, met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us, and cried, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show to us the way of salvation." And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out the same hour. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them in the marketplace unto the rulers and brought them to the magistrates, saying, "These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive and neither to observe, being Romans." And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison, made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awakening out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, we are all here." And then he called for a light, and sprang in, and came trembling, and fell down before Paul and Silas, and brought them out, and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in the house, all in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all of his, straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them, and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for the word of God and the work of God in accomplishing and bringing forth thy salvation unto thy people in all the ways in which you have done it. And we give you praise and thanks, and our rest and our hope is in you. For salvation belongs to the Lord, and our Lord Jesus Christ has not died in vain. But the Spirit of God shall bring forth this salvation to the soul of all for whom Christ died. And we thank you for that. We thank you for the confidence that we have in you and accomplishing your own purposes. We ask, Father, now that you would teach us from this text. Instruct us by your word, we pray. Amen. In verse 16, he says, "And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters," she was a slave, "which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying." The spirit of divination, or puthon, the puthon comes from Greek mythology, the name of the Pythian serpent or dragon that dwelt in the region of Pytho, was said to have guarded the oracle at Delphi. Barnes writes, she was possessed with a spirit of divination, or Python, which was one of the names of Apollo, the Grecian god of the fine arts of music, poetry, medicine, eloquence. And of these, he was esteemed to have been the inventor. He was reputed to be the third son of Jupiter and Latona. He had a celebrated temple and an oracle at Delphi, which was resorted to from all the parts of the world. So this idea of the oracle, this idea of being able to reveal things, to be able to know the future. So we get this Greek word, which is translated, then, a spirit of divination. And also soothsaying, it says. And there it is, the meaning, a prophet or someone raving through inspiration under the pretense of foretelling. This woman who was possessed of a devil, this spirit of divination, as we learn later on in the text, probably looked very strange, very otherworldly by her actions. And no doubt, this isn't a message on the spirit of divination or how far can a person know or what can they actually know or do who have such a spirit. But suffice to say that her very appearance with having this demon would have impressed people a lot, and people who are gullible anyways, as far as her ability to be able to foretell the future, be able to tell them something that they needed to hear. And she made her masters wealthy through it. And it says that the same followed Paul and cried out. She cried, it's in the present tense, she was crying continually after them, over and over again, that these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show us the way of salvation. Why did she do that? I don't know. She did it. It is interesting within the scriptures that oftentimes you find the demons speaking the truth. You have men lying and you have demons telling the truth. There were demons who understood the Lord Jesus Christ and his messiahship. They understood their own judgment to come. They understood his power over them, begged for mercy from him. But here, at the very least, she was presenting this truth, whether it was involuntary or however. I don't know what the Lord was doing. Perhaps the Lord drew some attention to their preaching through this woman. It says for days this went on. And she was well known among the people there. Barnes writes that as she prophesied for gain, she supposed perhaps that Paul and Silas would reward her if she publicly proclaimed that they were the servants of God. I don't know. She was possessed of a devil. I don't know that she was within her right mind to even comprehend such things. Barnes also writes that more probably it was because she saw evident tokens of their being sent from God and that their doctrine would prevail. And by proclaiming this, she hoped to acquire more authority and a higher reputation herself for being inspired of God, perhaps. Others say that she, through the Spirit of God, was seeking salvation. All we know is that she was proclaiming this truth before them, and we know also, it says in verse 18, that this she did for many days. But Paul, being grieved, he turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out. So the Apostle Paul was grieved at the situation. There would be a natural grief associated with this situation. If you've ever had anybody cry the same thing over and over to you for a few days, I would be grieved at that. I remember being on a bus trip with some kids one time, and one of the children who got miffed at me on the way home said this one phrase over and over again. It was in Lynchburg, and we went to Six Flags to have an evangelistic meeting, and on the bus, after we finished 4 hours of Six Flags, we had a 5-minute evangelistic thing where we got everybody saved, and this boy, I said something to him, and then he said this same phrase. What was that phrase? Oh, I'm glad I forgot it. It was all day long. I told him to stop something. He said he was going to do it all day long. And he proceeded to say all day long for the next 2 hours of the ride back. I never took another bus ride again. It about drove me insane, and he knew it. It says the Apostle Paul was grieved. I can understand just from a normal standpoint why he would be grieved hearing this over and over again. Perhaps also in that he would not want, eventually in time, he'd just be tired of the association of this woman proclaiming this before him. It also, obviously from the text itself also, he was grieved that she had such a spirit, that she was bound by this demon. And he commanded her spirit in the name of Jesus Christ to come out. And it didn't take him 3 hours of shouting and yelling and exorcising a demon, which we see now in the way people do these things. But how it is represented in the scripture always is commanded and it is done. And it's finished. And the demon is out. Unless you're the sons of Sceva and you don't have the authority of Jesus Christ, and then they end up getting beat up themselves. And it says in verse 19, and when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they understood it. They understood that it was a demon possession that had been exercised. Because it appears that they knew right away that they were no longer going to be able to make money off this slave of theirs. And it says, after that, then they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace under the ruler. Suddenly, Paul and Silas had done something wrong and offended. And so they trump up these charges that it seems were not substantiated in any way, and they just proceed directly to the stage of punishment. And they rent off their clothes and they make a great show of of power over these men. It says they took them to the magistrates and said, these are Jews who exceedingly trouble our city, teach customs that are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And suddenly these are the most law-abiding men in the city. These men who used this slave for soothsaying and to make a gain of her and of other people, suddenly they were so very worried about being very lawful about everything. And it was all a show and a sham. And it was simply that they had lost their funds. He beat him with rods. And it says that when they laid many stripes upon them, many stripes. Within the Jewish law, it was 40 save one. In order to mitigate sentences and to make sure that men did not overdo punishments. But this was not, they could go beyond, they went beyond in this situation, it appears, by the many, many stripes that they laid upon the apostles. And then threw them into prison, and they charged the jailer to keep them safely. In other words, told him that this was a very important prisoner, and that if he lost this prisoner, it would cost him his life, which was the deal anyways in the Roman world. And it says, Barnes writes, rending their clothes off, they stripped them naked to scourge them and whip them. It was a matter of not only a punishment of shame as well that they exercised upon the Christians, upon these believers. Verse 24 says, and who having received such a charge, he thrust them in. This man obviously was a jailer. He was used to dealing with prisoners, probably prisoners who oftentimes would give him a lot of trouble. And as they were taking them into prison, it may have been a fight to get in and out. And he found these prisoners to be very different than the other prisoners that they had, because these were Christians. He didn't find that these prisoners were cursing and swearing. They weren't reviling like the other prisoners would have been doing and just blaspheming God. They weren't fighting. They went in peaceably, I have no doubt. Put their feet out to have their feet put in the stocks, even though they were put in this terrible position and in this agony. And then it says in verse 25, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises to God. He prayed. It's in the present tense. It was a continuous action. They were praying. They were praying and they were praying. It's in the middle voice. It's in their own interest. Because prayer is in our own interest. We don't pray to inform God. We pray to help ourselves. We pray because we need to express to God our hope, our trust, our fears. Everything that we give to God in prayer is in our own interest. And so they were doing it continually and singing praises again, which is in the imperfect, a continuous action in past time. They were praying and they had been singing and they were praying and singing, perhaps back and forth. And it says that the prisoners heard them. And again, that is continuous action. The prisoners were listening. They were listening and hearing what was going on. I'm sure this was a very unusual situation for the prison. Perhaps some of those men had spent some long time there. Perhaps some had been in and out of there many times. And I'm sure they had never heard such a case as these men who came in quietly and now were praying to their God, rejoicing in God, singing praises to their God. What sort of thing could that be? Men with this kind of hope are undefeatable. You can't defeat such men. It's not possible to defeat such men. They are put in the worst of situations, and yet they praise God. What happens next is not a natural event. It is something sent by the Lord. It says that suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. The fetters were opened. It's in the passive. They opened of themselves. This is not just an earthquake that suddenly opens every door in the prison and unlooses all the chains of the prisoners. So we have something here going on that is a divine intervention, a supernatural work of the Lord. Yes, I understand it was an earthquake, but yet an earthquake is not going to open every door in the prison. It's not going to open every chain, every fetter that a prisoner has within there. And it says in verse 27, "And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had fled." He knew that he had death and disgrace awaiting him for loss of his prisoners. He knew that his death by his own hand would be much easier, much quicker, less shame, and therefore he drew his sword to take his own life. And it was considered within the Roman world under certain circumstances, honorable anyways, to take one's own life under certain circumstances. This would be one of them. And so he goes to take his life. And what is interesting is a couple of things. First of all, The instinct of a Christian. Paul cries with a loud voice, calling out with a loud voice over and over again. Do no evil to yourself. Do yourself no harm. We're all here. We're all here. And he's saying this over and over. Somehow he knows what this man is doing. I don't know how he knows what this man is doing, whether it's by divine word to Paul or whether the man was crying something out so that he understood what was going on. I don't know, but it says Paul was saying this over and over again to tell him, don't do yourself any harm. And that's interesting because here is a man, Paul, who's been thrust into prison for a wrong reason. He's been done wrong. He's loosed from his chains. What does he care? This man kills himself. Wonderful. Kill yourself. That'll give us a free out. We won't have any problem getting out. And yet, as a Christian, instinctively, he seeks life, doesn't he? Cares about life. Cares about that man's soul. Cares about his enemy's soul. Which is the way believers are. We care about life. It doesn't have to be our own life, but others' lives too we care about. That's why we care about the issue of abortion, euthanasia, all of these things. We care about it because it's life. And life comes from God. And men are made in the image of God. And that life is important. So men's lives are important to us. And it says he called for a light. He sprang in. And he came trembling, terrified, and he fell down before Paul and Silas. And it's interesting to see, even as we have shared with us different testimonies of folks in our assembly, what it was that the Lord used to bring them to Christ. Sometimes the Lord uses a crisis situation. You know, you could look at this situation and If you wanted to be hard-hearted about it, you could say, well, you know, he was worried about dying. He just went through an earthquake. And, he's made this profession of faith. But it was a true work of God. We cannot discount what God uses. God uses various sundry means to bring men to their senses at times. If you know Brother Gardner, Ben Gardner's testimony and his story, he'll tell you that he was robbed at gunpoint one night. And they took his wallet, but gave him his life. And as he drove home that night, he said to himself, if that man had pulled that trigger, I'd be in hell tonight. And God saved him. God uses various things in people's lives to bring them to their senses and to show them perhaps the imminency of their own death. And so he did with this jailer as well. And it says that he brought them out and he said, and he was saying this over and over again according to the Greek text, what do I have to do to be saved? What do I have to do to be saved? He was terrified, it says. It seems as though the fear of God had come upon him. He had been listening. He had been listening to the prayers of these men, no doubt rejoicing in the atonement of our Lord Jesus Christ. I imagine in their prayers, it was a lesson in theology in many ways, in which they were exonerating God and praising God for what God had done in the past for them and was doing now. Probably talked about his providence, probably talked about many things in their prayers, which this jailer had heard. And then singing praises to God, the psalms, going through the psalms and hymns and the substance that there was in those things. This jailer had been listening to this stuff as well as. And what amazes me is that when he cried out, don't do yourself any harm, we're all here. That's what amazes me. That all the prisoners stayed. None of them left. I mean, what was it that constrained all the men in that prison to stay put? It had to be a work of God. But it says that he brought them out. He kept saying over and over again, what do I have to do to be saved? And the answer was, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord, the Kurios, the one who is Lord and Master. Believe on the Lord Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the one who has promised to come. And thou shalt be saved, and thy house. And it says, and they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house as well. Believe. It's in the aorist. A point in time in which we begin to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in the imperative. It's a command. Belief is a command. God commands us to believe. Believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Future passive, and you shall be saved. And salvation is all of the Lord. We are passive in that sense, in the sense that God is the one who works salvation in us. But it says, you know, he didn't just say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. It says, and they spake unto him the word of the Lord. They began with that proposition, and then they no doubt went through and explained that proposition to them. What does it mean to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Who is this Lord? Who is Jesus? Who is this one who is the Messiah? And so they expounded to them the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it says in verse 33, and he took them the same hour of the night, that is the jailer, and wash their stripes. And so there was a change of heart in this man. They had not washed their stripes before this. They had gone in bloodied and matted with blood, no doubt, and stuck them in the stocks in the midst of pain that they already had to put them into further pain, and had done nothing for them. And the jailer had gone off to his place and left them to themselves. But now there is an immediate change in the life of this individual, in the life of this jailer, that he begins to care for and tend to one who now is his brother in Christ, these who had preached the gospel to him. And it says, and he was baptized, he and all his, straightway, immediately. So here is one of the household baptisms that are talked about in the Scriptures. It is because they spake, in verse 32, the word of the Lord to all in the house. And then he took them that hour, washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his straightway, even as he had evidence a belief in the Lord Jesus Christ and a change of heart. Obviously, it was the same with all of his house. Revival had come, an awakening had come to that house in that day. And we have seen these in the times of history as well, where God moves and suddenly whole households are brought into the kingdom of God. Sometimes whole villages are brought into the kingdom of God, in so much that they can hardly find an unbeliever in the village at times. And no doubt in the days of the apostles, this was done mightily at many times, that God owned the word in such a powerful way. And it was believers' baptism. They were baptized. They were immersed. And when he had brought them into the house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. He believed and all his house believed in God. And that was the essence of this baptism. It was upon a profession of faith in Christ. It was upon belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we call it believer's baptism, because we are baptized upon that profession of faith in Christ. We are baptized because we believe. And it says they rejoiced. That's also in the middle voice. It's in their own interest. They were thankful to be saved. They were thankful to be saved. How grateful to God they were. They rejoiced, believing. And believing is in the perfect tense, which is a completed action in the past with a resulted state of being. It's a completed action in the past. They believed with a resultant state of being. And the resultant state of being was they were a believer now. They had begun believing, they continued to believe, and they would believe until the end of their days in true saving faith. They had begun to repent, they did repent, they would continue to repent all the days of their life. These evangelical graces. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God in all of his house. So this is the work of God, and this is why we baptize as well. We baptize because there are those whom God has dealt with in their soul. God has brought them to an understanding of their need of Christ. He has brought them to repentance. They have turned from their sins and their self-centered lives in order to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, in order to serve him. They're trusting him, trusting in his atoning work. They see Christ as the Lord Jesus Christ. He is their Lord. Yes, I do believe in Lordship salvation. When you come to Christ, you come to him as Lord. He is Lord. He's Master. He's King. If you haven't, as they say to us, if you haven't made him Lord, you're not saved. He makes himself Lord in your life. When you come, you bow, you submit, you're brought under that Lordship, that Kingship, and glad to be there as well. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is Jesus. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. He is a dear Savior to you from then on out. He is the one who has delivered you. And he is the Christ. You understand that he is the one who is long promised. From the very beginning, from Genesis chapter 3, he is the one who is promised to come. This is those who belong in the baptismal waters. They are those who have believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for these instances that you give to us, of the work of grace that you wrought in the hearts of these. And we give you praise for it. And we can remember your work in our own lives and in times past with a resultant state of being for the present. And we thank you for that work of grace. We thank you that you have not left us to ourselves, that you have not left us to leave you or to apostatize. We thank you that you pray for us, that our faith fail not. And we pray that you would be with us this night, O Lord. And as we have a time now together with this ordinance of the congregation, that you would bless us in this time and bless each one of these who have come forward to be a part of the assembly here, and to be able to rejoice in Christ with us and to join with us to edify one another in love as we are built up in the most holy faith and into the image of Christ himself. I pray your blessings upon this word as well as this time afterwards. We pray in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen.